Romans chapter 12 this morning. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. Thank you that we still have the freedom in America to carry Bibles, to share our faith, to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. I do pray for our country. Lord, it breaks my heart to see what's going on. And so we lift America before you, our president, vice president, everybody that serves in office in America. And those that don't know you, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would break through their hearts and that you would save their souls. And Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. And be the God of all comfort with those that lost loved ones in the military. Be the God of all comfort with those that are going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems here this morning. Thank you, God, that you go with us every step of the way. And so through your word here this morning, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. May we be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. I pray, Lord, that your word, which is like seed, will be planted within good soil in our hearts so that we might bear much fruit. So, Lord, have your way this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I know over the past few weeks in the book of Romans, especially the last three chapters, Paul the Apostle has been going through the theological part of the book. And so this morning begins in chapter 12, the practical part of this incredible book. And the word practice comes from the word practical. And what we have here this morning as believers are those things that God wants us to practice in our lives. Yes, doctrine is extremely important, but what we do with the Word of God is even more important. And so we're going to go from doctrine to duty. As in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go hand in hand. And it's one thing to have head knowledge. But as I've shared many times, the reason this book is wrapped in shoe leather is because we're to walk it out. And that's so important today. Because there's a lot of people that know the word intellectually, but they don't practice what they know. That is so, so important. What we believe, what we truly believe, determines our behavior. And, you know, I'm not blasting the churches in America. But look what's going on in a lot of the churches today. They've gotten away from God's word. It's sad how many people, you know, are just religious today when Jesus Christ died on that cross so that we might be related, not religious. And this incredible book that's God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God, should so impact our lives that things change radically. And it's not enough for one to know doctrine. We must translate our learning into living and loving. We're going to see a lot about love here this morning. And oftentimes I ask people, how's your love life? And many people take that one wrong. But it's so important that we have agape love in our lives, which will radically change our behavior. And it gives evidence our learning turned into living by our lives. If we truly, really trust in God's word, if we believe God's word, especially in our relationships. We're going to talk about that here in a moment, our relationships with one another. When our relationship is right with God, we in turn will have right relationships with those around us, with other believers, within our community. And God's love, agape love, is so radical, it even allows us to love our enemies. And boy, isn't that missing today in America. But before we look at our relationship with others, Paul, in the first verse, beseeches us. The term beseech means begs us. He's begging the church. In the first verse, he beseeches us, he challenges us to look at ourselves, examine ourselves. And that's another thing we need to do as believers. Don't go around the magnifying glass examining other people. Look into God's mirror and examine yourself. You want to see what you really look like and who you really are? Right here, God will tell you straight up. And that's one of the many things I love about this book, the conviction that comes. And so as to our relationship with God, our belief and our dedication and our commitment to God, we're going to see what Paul writes about that here in the first couple of verses. He says, I beg you, or I beseech you, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, brethren, and so he's speaking to the church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. We could spend the whole morning just on these two verses. But we're going to do the best we can to get through the whole chapter. Our dedication, our commitment, is also the basis of consecration, personal consecration. Consecration is an interesting word. It means to be set apart. We are to be set apart from this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We are to be set apart in our lives to holiness and purity before God, that we, by our own free will, by the mercies of God, Paul says, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, when we look at that term, living sacrifice, it almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Living and dead. Sacrifice is dead. And we're to be a living sacrifice. And God's going to tell us more about what that means in our lives. To be alive, but yet to be dead. Galatians 2:20, Paul explains further, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer that I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live, I live to the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And so before our salvation, before we were saved, before we were born again, we presented our bodies to worldly, carnal, sinful pleasures. We were in bondage to these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But now, with the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We now present our bodies as living sacrifices, alive in Christ, dead to the old person. Praise be to God. Many places in Scripture we see terminology like reckoning the old man to be dead, the old nature. Yes, I had a birthday yesterday, and I'm an old man. But the real old man is dead, buried. And now I'm only 42 years old. My new birth, my second birth. I can hardly wait to sing in heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. There'll be no birthdays in heaven, I'm sure. Imagine having 10,000 candles on your birthday cake. Have to get the fire department out there. And the Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices laid upon the altar. Jesus Christ died upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. When Jesus died, just as I mentioned a moment ago in Galatians 2:20, we too died with him. Praise God. When we get baptized, it's not just a religious thing. It's an outward profession from the believer that we are dead. We died with Christ and we went into the watery grave. And then we are resurrected in the newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. It's a picture of the believer being one with Jesus in his death, his burial for all of our sins, leaving the old man in the grave and coming up in the newness of life. Praise God. But at the same time, we need to be new creations in Christ. The Bible very clearly says he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Thanks be to Jesus. And behold, all things become new. Some become new right away, but there's some things we're going to wrestle with and struggle with until the trump of God sounds. I'm looking to hear the trump, not see the trump. Couldn't resist on that one. We are this close to the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. The Middle East is a powder keg with a short fuse right now. And we know the rest of that story. Third temple about ready to be built. They've got the red heifer. Everything is falling into place there perfectly, just as God had said. And that should also, at the same time, encourage us to be pure and holy in our lives before the Lord. We are to reckon the old man to be dead. Romans 6:11. The old nature dead. I'll tell you what, when that happens in the life of the believer, it causes us to rejoice, doesn't it? I am so grateful that God put to death all the things that consumed me, that had me in bondage, and many in this room feel the same way. And now, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We've never been so alive. Yes, we were alive physically, but now, with the second birth, we are alive spiritually. We're also to be holy. Hagios is the term. It means to be pure. It means to be morally blameless. It means to be set apart. How sad it is. Again, in America, we hear more preaching about prosperity than we do purity. It's not about prosperity. It's about purity. And when you're walking with the Lord in obedience to God, he takes care of all of our needs. He blesses us incredibly. And yes, we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, but the wonderful thing is that all things are working together for good for those who love God. So we're to be holy. That's a word that's rarely mentioned in churches anymore. Holy, be holy, he says, as I am holy. We're also to be acceptable to God. In his love for his children, God wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be renewed, our minds. He wants us to live in love, honor, and obedience to him. And he gave his son to make us acceptable. We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we give our lives to him. And it should cause us to joyfully live our lives pleasing and acceptable to him. And I love the fact that here in chapter 12, Paul goes from the doctrinal things to the personal things. Because salvation should radically impact the lives of God's children. Not that we go around boasting and being prideful and judging other people, but it is so wonderful to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, have the peace that surpasses all understanding, have God go with us every step of our way on the planet here, and one day we will step through those pearly gates in heaven and dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Again in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have to joke sometimes and laugh at the toys that children have today. They have transformers, all sorts of little gadgets and stuff at their toys. That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about us being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says here, we're to be transformed, not conformed. And there's a difference there. Not conformed to this world. And you know what? It's our choice. If we're carnal and worldly, you can't blame anybody else. If you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, it's up to you to walk in purity and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we battle with the world daily, don't we? The world wants to conform you into its image. Look at the things that we have bombarding us. You don't have to go very far for the world to try to infiltrate your mind, your heart, your ears, your eyes. Television, internet, TikTok, billboards. There's so many things out there that the world wants to use to try to conform you and try to ruin your transformation. God wants to transform you. The world here is the world system, the world's behavior. It's what the world does without God. And that's another thing we are very, very close to here in this world, Antichrist. Because when that third temple is built in Jerusalem, like I said, it's very, very close to being built. Netanyahu is working on it right now. That the Antichrist is going to take his place in the third temple in Jerusalem. And you know the rest of that story. And God wants us to be transformed, not conformed to this world. Look at the monetary system today. Look how close we are to the mark of the beast, a cashless society. There are many places right now in this world where people are taking a mark in order to purchase things, to buy and to sell. It's amazing. It just blows me. I don't have time this morning to share the prophetic things that are going on because I've only got 4 more hours to go. But God wants us to be transformed. And isn't it wonderful that he gives us the ability to be transformed? It's a kingdom and a system in this world that's against God. Do you see that? Look what we've done in America. Look how we've taken God's laws, all these patriotic songs we sang about God and America and God bless America and all. Look what we've done with God's word in America. We've perverted it. We've twisted it. We've defiled it. And God very, very clearly in his word warns about tampering with the word of God. Look out. And we've taken God's laws and we perverted them and twisted them and turned them around. How sad. And the world now is being controlled by the prince of this world in its system. Prince of this world, of course, is Satan. And it used to be he was kind of undercover, but look how blatant he is today with the things that are going on in the world. People of this world, unconverted people, are being held captive by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How do I know? I've been there, and many of you have as well. Held captive by the world system. The world conforms lost people, be it the government or the religions or the lifestyles and the way of thinking. The world is conforming these people into its system rather than God's system. Believers, though, are now being transformed and are separated unto God. That's so important. We're new creations. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Isn't that wonderful as well? We don't think the way that we used to. I call it getting rid of the stinking thinking. We have the mind of Christ, the washing of the word, and the renewing of our mind. And that's another thing we need to do, folks. We need to read God's word on a regular basis so that our minds will be washed and cleansed. Our hearts and our minds now line up with God's heart, with God's mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through God's word. And so right here in our first section, we have 3 keys for knowing God's will in our lives. I don't know how many times over the years people have come to me and say, Pastor, how do I know the will of God in my life? We got 3 of them right here. Number 1, a yielded body. We're to be a living sacrifice. We are to lay down our lives for the Lord every day. Secondly, we're to be holy and acceptable. We go from a yielded body to a separated life. And it's not that we're above the people of this world. We're among the people of this world. And we're going to see here in a moment what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as believers in this world. Thirdly, we're to have a yielded body, a separated life. We're to have a transformed mind. And again, people oftentimes say, man, you're out of your mind, dude. And I go, thank you very much. It's certainly a whole lot better than the mind I used to have. He says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so here we see 3 points of God's will for our lives. Verses 3-8. We'll pick it up now a little bit here. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so, Paul now focuses on another area in Christian behavior, the proper use of spiritual gifts. Would you say there's a problem with that in America today? I turn on religious programs at times and it's a circus. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the flesh. One pastor actually ziplined into his sanctuary on a Sunday morning. And the list is endless of the carnal things that we see people doing in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's been wisely said that spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with. They're His gifts. He gives them to us. And the first area that Paul addresses in the use of spiritual gifts is humility. Yeah. You don't walk around boasting, oh, I've got this gift, I've got that gift. No. He says here, we're not to think highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. No one in the body should have what is commonly known as a superiority complex. Look at me. No. John the Baptist, who was very, very gifted from the Lord in evangelism, I love what he said. I must decrease that he might increase. You really want to increase in God using you in ministry today? Become nothing so that he can become everything in your life. God will not share his glory with anyone. And again, Paul lays it out here so clearly. I love this. And each person, it says here, in the body of Christ is unique. All of you, every single one of you. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. Every one of us, when we leave this place, go out into this mission field called America and use our spiritual gifts, whether you recognize it or not. And we're going to talk about some of the things that God allows us to do. Ministering to people. If you're loving people and praying for people and embracing them and comforting them, that's a spiritual gift. Not all spiritual gifts are, you know, for everyone to see. Because there's a lot of spiritual gifts, a lot of things that go on spiritually behind the scenes, and God sees everything that we do. Each person in the body of Christ is unique, and we all have an important place in serving our Lord. We're a body. There's many members just on the human body. Look at the bodies, the human body. Every single point, every single part, of your body is important. And oftentimes you don't recognize the importance of that little part, that little thing, until something happens, so it's gone. Even our little baby toe. I've been told that if you lose your baby toe, you have to learn how to walk all over again. Just that little toe that's hidden in the shoe all day. I read a thing on Facebook, something to the effect of, you know, my little baby toe shows me at night in the dark, the furniture that's been moved in the house. Boy, haven't we all done that? I've done the Mexican hat dance so many times, man. It's like, we should be content with our place in the body and the gifts that God has given us. There's no gift that's less than the others. Every gift is important. Just like the human body has many parts, each part of the human body has a unique role to play, and the same holds true in the church today. Every single part of the body of Christ is unique. One body, many members, many different gifts. And guess what? You don't earn these gifts. You don't merit these gifts. A gift is a gift. And these gifts are not for selfish use or to boast or to put on display. When you're humble, when you think soberly, he says here, we use these gifts to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And again, I want to compliment this fellowship. You guys are incredible when it comes to exercising the gifts that God has given you. The Bible says the greatest gift is love, and this fellowship is filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying that to earn points. But oftentimes people come and visit, and they go, you know what? This is a really loving church. And I love that. You know why? Because a lot of people, when they visit a church, I've been told, are looking for an excuse to leave. And the first excuse is usually they weren't friendly there. I think it's so important that the love of Christ is spread out through this fellowship and even outside of these doors. And I think it's so important that we're humble, we're sober, and that we build one another up in the love of Christ. Every single gift is important. We have a partial gifts, list of gifts now in verses 6 to 8. And Paul does not give us a complete list of all these gifts. But keep in mind that they are gifts. God gives different gifts to different people. Look at verses 6 to 8 again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so here we see a list of some of the spiritual gifts, and Paul touches on seven of them here: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. And like I said, every single gift is important. Every single gift is to be used in ministering to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30 says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all of these questions is a flat out no. And I've been told over the years that unless you're speaking in tongues, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Liar, liar, pants on fire. My Bible tells me very clearly that not all speak in tongues, and that the least of the gifts is tongues. I think it's so important to be careful with the use of the gifts, not to abuse them, but to use them. Prophecy means speaking forth the oracles of God. And by the way, the scripture tells us that in the last days, so be very, very careful, there will be false prophets. How sad it is, again, you turn on the television set and prophet is spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. There's a gift of ministry. And this is a very broad term. You know, it means to serve the Lord. It's not just clergy, pastors, or anything. It's to have a servant's heart. And again, that's a gift that's very evident in this fellowship. You guys are great servants. Teachers. God raises up teachers. He imparts gifts to teachers. That's one who delivers the word of God to the heart of the believer. And again, you've heard me share many times, James 3:1 says, not many shall teach, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. And anybody that teaches the word better be accurate. You better be right on giving God's word out in spirit and in truth. The gift of exhortation. That to one who uses spiritual gifts to build up and encourage believers. And to me, that's another important gift in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people come through the doors that are hurting, and many, many times you don't even know it. And oftentimes we walk by, how you doing? Good and you, but we don't stop and take the time to really allow them to answer that question. How are you doing? Because oftentimes when you stop and wait and allow them to answer, it's amazing how many people in the body are hurting. Right now, I've never seen such a time in the church where so many Christians are dealing with hard things in their life. be it personally or be it with family or whatever it might be. I've never seen such an oppressive time in America. I've never seen such a time where everybody, I believe everybody in this room has got something that is very, very difficult that they're going through. The gift of giving. Oh, I know some guys spend hours on this one. We're going to take up a love offering. I've seen that one before. Take the largest bill out of your wallet and hold it up there. And the ushers will come around and collect it. How sad. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides. And again, we don't beg for bread in the body of Christ, because that's the second reason a lot of people don't go to church today. All they want is your money. How sad. How about leading? An under-shepherd who leads the flock with diligence. Leaders are not up here. Leaders are down here. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And we're called to be bond servants. And again, there's a lot of wonderful bond servants in this fellowship, under shepherds who lead the flock with diligence. Mercy, would you say that's important today? That's the gift of comforting and aiding those who are hurting and in distress. That's why we always open it up at the end of the service. If you need prayer, the elders will be up here and the pastors. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you, whatever you need. We're here to minister to the body of Christ in mercy. And again, these gifts are not earned, they're not merited, they are given. Each one is dealt out, it says, by God. Now, in verses 9 to 16, Paul lists some characteristics that every believer should develop. And again, I love this chapter because we go from doctrine to practicality. And so he's going to list some things here that every believer should develop towards the believers as well as the unbeliever. How interesting is that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, Paul makes it very clear that love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says that love never fails. Pure love. Honest love, sincere love, humility. So let's look at verses 9 to 16. Notice, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion or in your own eyes. And so Paul starts off right away that love should never be hypocritical. You can't fake love. Don't wear a mask. If you're not sincere about your love and you're faking it, you're a liar. Abhor, hate, he says. Hate that which is evil. He doesn't say tolerate it or put up with it. We are to hate what is evil. We're not to hate the sinner. We're to love the sinner, but we're to hate the sin because God hates sin. Proverbs 6, six things that God hates. I'm sure you've read that before. God hates evil. As his children, we too should hate evil. We should abhor evil. We should cling to that which is good. Christian love is agape love, unconditional love. Outside of being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, people don't know what agape love is. It's a love from above. It comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. And don't let the enemy or the days in which we live cause your heart and love to wax cold. Because that can happen. We can become calloused. We have to be very, very careful with the things that come against us on a regular basis. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Be kindly and affectionate to one another. Not just your buds. This is agape love, not high-five love. We are to love one another. Brotherly love. Yeah. Family of God, we're brothers and sisters. And isn't it incredible how sometimes we are closer to born-again Christian brothers and sisters than to some of our relatives that aren't born again? Brotherly love. This is the family of God love. He also says we're to honor one another. We're to respect one another. We've talked a lot about that recently, especially on Wednesday night in the book of Job. We're not to judge one another. Why? Because in the book of Job, we've seen his three friends accusing him of all sorts of things, and they were 100% wrong. So we have to be very, very careful not to judge the outward appearance. Love never fails. We're to respect one another, fervent in love. He says we're to rejoice in the hope that we have. Do you rejoice in the hope that you have? Man, every day I thank God that we have a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. One day there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more devils. It'll all be gone. What's that going to be like? And we have hope in a world, unfortunately, that's hopeless without Jesus Christ. He says we're to be patient. That's one of the first things mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. How's your patience? It'll be tested in about another half hour when we get out on the road, when we leave to go home. You ever seen drivers driving like they're driving today? Be patient. Stay in the right lane. Do the speed limit. Unfortunately, people think the speed limit is how slow you can go, rather than how fast you can go. And you know what? I often tell people there's only one way to develop patience, and that's to have it tested. Lloyd Pulley, a friend of mine in Calvary Chapel in New Jersey, says if you want to see what's in a sheep, poke them. See what comes out. Are you patient? So important that we're the same on the inside that we are on the outside, that we're filled with love. He says to be steadfast in prayer. How's your prayer life? We can talk to God anytime, anywhere. It's not just getting on your knees. It's not closing your eyes, folding your hands. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to pray and drive. It'd be a dangerous place out there for Christians on the road. But we're to pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And again, I have never in my own personal Christian life seen how important prayer is and see God answer prayers like over the past few years. It is amazing how we've seen God answer prayer, and we've been praying about every single thing. Also, he says we lovingly help one another, verse 13. That means hospitality. The term in the original language means to be a sunbeam in a sick room, and we're to help others. The gift of hospitality. Now he goes on to talk about persecution. When someone persecutes you, what do? Cuss them out. I've seen, unfortunately, believers do that. Some expletive will come out and they'll go, I don't know where that came from. And I say, I do. Jesus tells us, right out of your dirty little heart. And so the best way to keep your mouth clean, it's not necessarily with Listerine or Gleam or Crest. You can do all those things and floss every day and still have filthy language come out of your mouth. The all important thing is your heart. Your lips are attached to your heart. And what comes out of your heart, and that's why J. Vernon McGee said, that's why God encased our tongue in teeth so that we can bite on it. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't you love it when great things happen to one another and you can rejoice with the brethren? Don't be jealous of someone getting blessed. rejoice with them. And not only rejoice with those who rejoice, he says, weep with those who weep. Shortest verse in all of the New Testament, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus had a heart of compassion. And you've heard me share many times the word compassion means their pain in your heart. And if we had tender, sensitive hearts for other people, then when they weep, we're going to weep. I couldn't help but tear up this morning when we were singing patriotic songs. I love my nation. I did a tour in Vietnam for my nation. And it breaks my heart to see what's going on today. Lack of patriotism like never before. Do you know that this last week there is a holiday to celebrate the release, the 50-year release of prisoners of war from Vietnam, and nobody even mentioned it. Television, radio, sad. I love my country. It's not perfect. I know the rest of the story. But you know what? I became a born-again Christian in this country. My life changed. My family changed. And so because of the freedom we have, I love America, and I pray for America. He says we're to be like-minded. Don't be puffed up. Don't be proud. Don't be a wise guy. Don't get even. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know that, don't you? You know what? If someone comes against you, you need to pray for them. Because I'll tell you what, God can take vengeance like we never could. You need to pray for that person because they're coming against God's child. How do you feel when someone comes against your child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild? Yeah, your anger rises up. God feels the same way when someone comes against us. We have to be very, very careful to allow the Lord to take vengeance, not us. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. How many people is no one? Repay no one evil for evil. I remember back in my day, we had bumper stickers that said, I love to get even. You ever see those? I love to get even. Bible says the opposite. Don't pay anyone evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Whoa. Scripture very clearly says, I've got this highlighted in red in my Bible. Do not return evil for evil. Never, never, ever, ever return evil for evil. Don't avenge yourself. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he can do a whole lot better than we can. I think it's important, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes you're tempted to get even, and sometimes your flesh rises up. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. We all get angry at times, but what do we do with that anger? We can take that anger and we can turn it around, can't we? And the best thing we can do is to pray, to lift them before the Lord, and pray on their behalf. And I'm not talking imprecatory prayers. You know what an imprecatory prayer is? David prayed one in the Psalms. Yeah, King David. Break their teeth, Lord. Don't pray an imprecatory prayer. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He can do a whole lot better job than we can. He can take care of the situation. Would you say? And when if you really want to get technical, before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. And he loved us to life. He didn't beat us to death. We were at enmity with God. And he saved us. And so the best thing we can do on their behalf is lift them before the Lord and pray that God would save them. God can take care of the situation better than we can. He says here very clearly, resist vengeance. God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. As a matter of fact, he tells us to do the opposite of what the sinful world would do. So important. Last two verses. 20 and 21. Therefore, if we allow God to take care of the matter and do it his way, look what he says. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, knock his teeth out. Is that what it says? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Wow. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap hot coals of fire on his head. You ever been so convicted you felt this warm feeling go down on your head? Like hot coals? That's what happens when we don't return evil for evil. That's what happens when we love our enemies. That's what happens when we do it God's way. And it takes the weapons right out of their hands. And you tell me, wouldn't our world, wouldn't our valley be a different place if we would walk in obedience to God's word? Not take vengeance, love one another, not judge one another, all these things. And many times, here's a good rule of thumb I use all the time. I find out what my flesh wants to do, and I do the opposite. It works every time. Every time. And as we close, I think it's so important. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap hot coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Boy, aren't these things contrary to the way the world thinks out there? Whew. Chuck had mentioned a 21-gun salute over in Coachella. They have salutes over there all the time, but they're not 21-gun salutes. And throughout this whole valley, you read the paper every day. Every day there's a shooting going on. How sad. And why? Because the enemy's running rampant. He knows his time is short. And if there's ever a time our light needs to shine, if there's ever a time that you and I need to love our enemy and not return evil for evil, you know, walk in obedience to God and pure lives, I think this is the day in which we need to do it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to the practical part of Scripture that we've seen through Paul here this morning. May we be living sacrifices. May we reckon the old man and the old woman dead, the old nature, the old character, the old sinful person that we used to be. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize and realize that you have cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the sea, and you remember them no more. Help us, Lord, not to go deep sea fishing. Help us to leave the old man dead and buried. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would take the things that we've read, the things that we've heard here this morning, through your precious word, and that we would walk in your word in the newness of life as new creations, as children of God. May we forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil. May we abhor those things, and may we walk in the newness of life. Would you help us to do that? And as we usually do when we close, if there's anyone here that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like you just to slip your hand up quickly. I want to pray for you and allow you to receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close. Again, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship, time of celebration, of Memorial Day. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises that you've given us. You've given us a future and a hope in a world that's hopeless. So help us to continue to press on, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, and help us to finish well, Lord, would you please. In Jesus' name, amen.